Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the beauty of this earth you created, and though marred with sin, we still get to see a little glimpse of you in the beautiful area of the world we live in. Right now, we see these leaves changing around us, the seasons changing, lots changing, and I pray that you would help us to turn our hearts and minds back to you, the one who never changes, who's in control of all, who sent your Son to this earth to die on the cross for us so that we could be made alive again, brought from death to life. And we celebrate that this morning. We're grateful for it. I pray that you would help us as we look at your word to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For your glory, we ask all of this in your name. Amen. Turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians, if you're new here, we are working through the book of Colossians. We made the break over into chapter 2 last week. So specifically today, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 down to verse 15. But for sake of review, rather than me talk about it, I just want to read what we went over last week and make just a couple of brief comments to remind us. So we were in chapter 1, verse 24 last week, and then I'll read through these verses. Follow along with me. Now I, Paul, rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The mystery being, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me, within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So last week, Pastor Keith pointed out the priorities of pastoral ministry. As Paul is writing to these Colossian believers, he's revealing his pastoral heart, what he desires, actually what God desires that Paul be doing. As a pastor, as a shepherd, what is Paul supposed to be devoting his time to? What are his goals? Where do you start? Paul, this is it. Preach the word, priority one, with the purpose, priority two, of every believer being able to be presented to God mature. Mature in Christ. That's the goal for young and old. I mean, age-wise, young, even teenagers can be presented to God mature in Christ. Just because you're old doesn't mean you're mature in Christ. You can be. You should be. The goal, the only way it can happen of mature believers being presented in Christ to God, the only way it can happen is by the preaching of the word. That's it. Which brings us in Paul's progression of thought. He's building thoughts as we move through Colossians. So pay attention. Don't forget what we've gone over. Go back and read the book. Read what we've gone over in preparation for Sunday morning so your brain is thinking. So we're ready for the text that we're looking at each morning. Because here, Paul's been building, and then verse 6 says, therefore. Therefore, don't forget what has been said. Keep it in mind. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So in the same way that you received Christ, so walk. So if we want to know how we're supposed to walk or how we're supposed to live in Christ, we need to reflect on how we became in Christ in the first place. How did that happen? He gives us the answer here. It happened by faith. It happened by faith. In the beginning of all of this, you placed your faith. Paul's calling on these Colossian believers to recall. Go back to when you first heard this wondrous message of Jesus Christ. Go back to that time. Reflect on it. Think on it with me. You simply placed your faith in Christ alone for your salvation. Christ's work on the cross, you saw it, you beheld it, and you accepted it by faith. You found hope in Christ alone. And a mature believer continues to place faith in Christ's work on the cross and finds their hope in Christ alone. This is an established faith. This is a rooted and grounded faith, one that will not be shaken easily. One that will not be distracted with plausible arguments. When on Christ, the solid rock, our faith stands, and all other ground is sinking sand, we will remain firm. When all around our souls give way, he then is all our hope and stay. It's by faith in Christ that we were made alive. It's by faith in Christ that we live. It is by faith in Christ that we abound in thanksgiving today. When our faith is made sight and we see him, we will spend eternity thanking and praising God. But now, today, the lives we live are supposed to be characterized, not for just a month around a holiday nationally recognized. No, for a Christian, 12 months out of the year, 365 days out of the year, 7 days a week, minute by minute, we abound, we overflow with thanksgiving. You say, but I'm not sure if that's really, really where I'm at. We aren't always there. But a maturing believer recognizes what has been done for them and sees that whatever we face in our days, a mature believer sees where there is place and cause for abounding in thanks to our Creator God. That is spiritual maturity. A great illustration of thankfulness. I say that sarcastically. It's not a great illustration of thankfulness. This is not us. It's just, I read a story where there's two guys running across a field, and suddenly they're being chased by an angry bull. And they're running, they're realizing they are not as fast as the bull. They're huffing and puffing, and they're yelling back and forth to each other, and the guy says, "Say a prayer!" And the other guy says, "I don't know any!" They're running, and as that bull gets within striking distance, the guy says, "The only one I know is, I'll pray for what we are about to receive. The Lord make us grateful." Wrong prayer, wrong time. That's not really what we're talking about here. This is a sincerity that goes beyond just a rote prayer. And it's not to say all written prayers are wrong. In fact, there are many written prayers for us that we should pray through. But they should not become rote. Our praise is genuine as a mature follower of Christ. It overflows. It's in there, and it just spills. It spills out. One commentator said, "Thankfulness is a good test of our spiritual state. A thankless spirit betrays a life which no longer is focusing on the greatness of Christ. It is looking down, not up. Thankful hearts herald spiritual health." Verse 8, Paul moves on, still connected in thought. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ." There's a personal responsibility here. See to it that you are not taken captive. You, each of us individually, have a responsibility to be studying the Word with the goal in mind that we are not deceived. We do not want to be deceived. We want to know the truth. We each have this responsibility. Yes, it's at a pastoral level. One of our goals is to preach and teach the Word to you, but you must also take this responsibility. So as individuals are growing stronger in Christ, then corporately as a body, we grow stronger together. Think about a tug of war battle, right? There's a bunch of people on the rope. As each of them grows stronger, there are professional tug-of-war people out there. And that's the thing you train for and live for is beyond me. But they exist, okay? And they each work out individually. They're each trying to get stronger. They're pulling their own section of the rope. They have their own individual responsibility, but then as they grow stronger as a group, then, man, they become a powerhouse that cannot be stopped. Well, that's the goal here of individual believers growing strong in their relationship with Christ. Then corporately, you have a body of believers that is strong together so that when the winds of false doctrine arise and they blow, which they always are, but when those things blow in and they start to affect individuals in our body, we're all able to study ourselves, see, and then come together and talk and look and say, "Hey, this belief right here, it looks good, but it's not truth. That's not what we stand on." There are some beautiful checks and balances built in to the body of Christ. It's not supposed to be just on one man. That is where things go wrong very quickly. When the people are not individually studying, And one man stands and shares and says, thus says the Lord, and no one else is studying. And next thing you know, you have whole groups of people. We call them cults. Looks good, sounds good. People are deceived. Maturity in the body of Christ is not shaken when those winds of change blow. False winds of doctrine come in. It stands firm. We're not taken captive, bound up by philosophy and empty deceit. I am sympathetic to this. It's sad to see someone deceived. It is. When you see someone, you know the truth, but you see them believing a lie. It's sad at this level. Sometimes it can be humorous. There's a show, a magic show, where this magician, he goes and he sets up these impromptu magic tricks in places. So people walking through a store and all of a sudden there's a guy doing a demonstration there and he does a demonstration and these people are looking. They're not dumb people, I don't think, but they're not ready for what's about to happen. And this guy does some sort of magic trick. The one of them I'm thinking of is he is doing this thing where he's showing them where almond milk comes from. And he milks an almond right there in front of them. Like, he has this thing set up where he acts like he's milking an almond. And there's liquid dripping out of the almond and it's filling this cup up. And they're doing tastes. And these people, they've got these hidden cameras around. And you see the faces and they're just like... And then they lean in and they say it kind of quietly, like, I never knew this is where it came from. Like, I didn't know. And before you know it, this guy has these people believing a lie. It's not true. Before they walked in there, they would have never said, yeah, somewhere in this world, there are people milking almonds, creating almond milk. But now, if this guy doesn't reveal to them they're on some sort of a hidden camera show, they're going to walk out of there believing an illusion. Previously, they would have known the truth. They walk out of there all wrapped up and captive. Now, he doesn't let them walk out of there. They point out where the cameras are. It's humorous in that setting. It's painful to watch as you see people who have heard truth become captive and bound up in false teaching. It's possible to be deceived, and no wonder, as the devil himself can look like an angel of light. And of course, he wants to deceive all he can, pulling away from, taking the attention away from, taking our gaze off of Christ. These teachings, these false teachings, their similarity is they are not on Christ alone. They come in all shapes and sizes and looks. They are not founded on Christ alone. One man said, how is it possible for one not to be sucked in by a philosophy which is subtly deceitful in its language, logically compelling within its system of reason, and enticingly moral? The only answer is the fullness of Christ. What is our only answer for these false teachings? Where do we go? Where do we start? We must do as Paul does. Preach Christ. You say, oh, this again. We've been talking about this for weeks. Is there anything else we can talk about in church? I'd love to come to church just one time and not be challenged about my faith, not be challenged to re-examine what I think about Christ. It'd be great to just come in and sit and have one of those just, This concept of evaluating and re-evaluating our faith is biblical. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Here are just a couple of verses. I'll just read them. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Test. Examine. Check. Galatians 5:22-23. You're familiar with the fruits of the Spirit passage. Verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we have been or are made alive in the Spirit, then we walk in Him. My history teacher in high school, he had this phrase. He would say, it's intuitively obvious to even the most casual observer. Say, it's painfully obvious. That's what he's saying there. It's painfully obvious that if you are alive, you won't live like you are dead. So, when we live like we are dead, and we do, all of us, when we live like we are dead, what do I mean? When we sin, when we revert back to that old way of life, every single one of those times is an opportunity. It's a must that we check our faith and we return to the simplicity of the gospel message. We all need reminded of the gospel. We do this week in and week out. And there are a couple of outcomes. I want you to just think through them with me. Okay? We preach the message of Jesus Christ alone every Sunday. If you are right, if you have been made righteous, your faith is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, and someone challenges you on that weekly, great. Nothing changes as far as your spiritual destiny goes. But maybe by God's grace, as you're reminded of the gospel message, you are renewed in your faith. You repent of the sins of yesterday and again are encouraged by your security in Him, and you're recharged in your pursuit of Jesus. That would be awesome. If that's what happens when we gather on Sunday mornings, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Here's another possibility. We preach Christ to you each week. You're reminded of the gospel, and somehow you're wrong. Somehow you are deceived. You're believing wrongly, and the people who were given the responsibility by God to watch for and to care for your souls, for whatever reason, they didn't challenge you on this on a weekly basis. They didn't ask you to reconsider, plead with you to think about it one more time, reconsider your beliefs. And the worst happened? The worst being you die. And knowingly, or unknowingly, your faith was not found in Christ alone, and you then faced eternity, an innumerable amount of time, suffering for your sin. If we did not challenge you, you would have every cause to scream at those who should have been caring for your souls, confronting you in your blindness, and for whatever reason did not. You would ask, what was that much more important? Why did you not go through whatever means necessary for me to hear it again? Another outcome, we take every opportunity each Sunday, each time we gather, we bring to the forefront of your minds what Christ did in your place. At best, by God's grace, He would use His word to break up the hardness of our hearts, blinded the deception, and He would draw you to Himself so that you who were once bound and dead and captive to your sin find life again. Man, that's the best outcome. And I'm embarrassed saying it that way, like this is just, you know, better, worse. No, this is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. That you find life, that the truth of Jesus Christ sets you free. When I was a guide for Alpine Ministries down at Appalachian Bible College, we would lead people through caves, and there was a section called the blind crawl where we had everybody shut their lights off and they would crawl through a certain section. We knew that section. There were no turns off, but it was just a chute, a narrow passageway, and we would shut everybody's lights off. They would crawl through. But at the back end of that, there's a little opening, and in that opening, there were two offshoots. One was the way out, down, through a gradual progression down. The other actually was a cliff, 15, 16 feet drop off right there. And so at the beginning of the blind crawl, as guides who were given the responsibility of caring for these participants in this activity, we would go through, we had it written out, everything to say to people, reminding them, we know where we're going here. When you get to the end, stop. When you are tapped by your guide, stop. Don't keep going, okay? Trust us. You don't want to keep going. There's a drop-off back there. We actually didn't tell them that, because then some people may not even go. But the purpose of us in the beginning stages there was to share and warn each participant of what was down there. They needed to trust us. How careful could you be there as a guide? You couldn't be. You get to the end and you say, hey, does anybody have any questions? Please ask questions right now. If you've got something you're unsure about, this is the time, right here. Figure it out while we're here answering these questions. You can't be too careful, because the tragedy at the other end, the possible tragedy, it's too severe. The consequences are too severe. Firearms. We go over firearm safety. We shot guns at our camping trip this last weekend. I'm talking to each guy we have sitting there at the table. They were all sitting there listening when I said it. Then they sit down and you say it all again. Check the safety. Don't put your finger on the trigger. Treat every gun like it's loaded. Point it always in a safe direction. If we go to shoot again, guess what I'm going to say all over again? Treat every gun like it's loaded. Point it in a safe direction. You cannot be too careful with a firearm. Nobody questions when we go over this again and again and again. Why? Because the consequences of mispractice, of somebody believing wrongly about that, are too severe. And somebody who thinks they don't need the safety anymore is the person who's in the greatest danger. We remind, we go over again and again the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel message. So verse 9, Paul jumps in. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In Christ, the fullness of the Trinity, God dwells bodily in Christ. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived here on this earth. And in him, verse 10, we have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The beauty of the gospel, it's described already, Paul has used it as, or described it as a mystery. It's like a work of art that we spend our lives admiring. But it's possible to only look shamefully. Sometimes we only look at it from one dimension. And this is a work of art it's 3D, that we can spend our life walking around and admiring, or from the perspective of the work of art, looking down and pointing into this aspect of your life. This is how the message of the gospel affects and changes this part. And this right here, this is how Christ changes you here. This is how Jesus Christ dying on the cross matters in your relationships, and goes on and on. People spend hours looking at a one-dimensional work of art. We as Christians spend our life growing in appreciation for the work of Christ on the cross. It's said in art, beauty lies in the eyes of the beholder. I wonder if sometimes we're not as enamored with the work of Christ anymore because we've stopped examining it. We've gotten to a point where we think, I've got it. I know. And at that point, we become open to all sorts of deception because now it's not on Christ alone. We have opened ourselves up to elements of self-dependence, and those things, they come at us from all sorts of angles. So Paul here wants to view the work of Christ on the cross from several different angles. He talks about circumcision in verse 11 and then verse 12. The circumcision there, sorry, let me describe verse 11 for us. Circumcision, the Jewish practice of removing the foreskin. This here is viewing what Jesus did on the cross and the removal of the spiritual flesh, the carnal nature. Christ, when he died on the cross, our spiritual nature died and was removed. In Christ, circumcision, the picture of circumcision, removal. Okay, spiritually, our sinful nature in Christ was removed, died. And the natural progression after death comes burial, which is verse 12, having been buried with him in his baptism, in which, okay, something died, buried, and then Christ didn't stay dead, he rose again. So this picture of if you have placed your faith in Christ alone, you're spiritually, you died. Your flesh, your sinful nature died with Christ, was buried, and rose. All of the power of God that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is all the power you have in you, allowing you to live life in its fullest. Verse 13, he says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This here, if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, this is the truth. This is the truth for you. There's a song, many songs actually, revel or marvel in what Christ has done for us. We've sung a couple this morning already. But one of my favorites talks about years, the lyrics are, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. That's us previous to being in Christ. But then, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God spanned at Calvary. And then the third verse says, now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. I love that verse, but at the same time I love that verse, it pains me. It pains me because I get it. I want to give my life back to him. But you've heard that idea that a living sacrifice, the problem with a living sacrifice is it can hop back off the altar. I feel that. I know I want to, but me... My flesh, this battle, it's constant, it's ongoing, and I fail. And so that's why, that's where I have to constantly go back, be reminded what was done for me at Calvary. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God triumphed over the elemental forces of this world. Right now, we're near Halloween. We see the darkness around us celebrated in this holiday. It's there. And if we're not careful, we can begin to think that it's too much. And in one sense, it's too much for us without Christ. But with Christ, we remember God triumphed over them and made a public humiliating display of those elemental forces, of the spiritual forces. God, he took what they took from him back. He triumphed over them. He bought us back. And now we as little Christ, Christians, we live lives that display God and his grace. We are literally examples of Christ. Do we think that way each day? Do we think that way as we go to work, as we face temptations? I have all of Christ's fullness dwelling in me. God loves me and cares for me that much. He sent his son to die on the cross for me, and now I live free. I don't have to be bound by sin anymore. I don't have to revert back to and start to think that I have to do things for my salvation. No, I'm free, and I can go and live for his glory. We need this. If we're in a place where we're not marveling at it anymore, pray and ask God to help you return and see the beauty of his love for you, that we would be grounded in Christ alone and be able to live for God's glory. Let's pray. God, we're prone to wander from the truth of your word. Help us to return to it. Help us in the times where we are being faced with deception, whether that deception is to turn towards sin, that somehow sin will offer us greater fullness than we already have in you, or whether that deception is in some sort of false teaching that if we believe this and do this and get that, then somehow we'll have a more stronger standing in you. Lord, protect us from those things. Help us to rely on you alone, to live lives that glorify you and point others to you. In your name we pray. Amen.